Indeed, what a powerful name it is. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you as the only way, truth, and life. And we thank you, first and foremost, for your death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we may have eternal life. Thank you for that you are full of grace and truth. That we are not under the law, but that we are under grace, in your love, in your favor. And as in all things, may you be exalted. And may you be exalted and lifted up in the preaching of the word of God this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grab a seat. We're going to get into Daniel chapter 3 in a moment. I want to begin, though, by talking about, as an introduction, the idea of, I'm supposed to put it in there, what's called cancel culture, and I want to take us to here. Did I put it up here? No. Okay. Remember this from the last couple sermons? This is the popular worldview today. It's what is called cultural Marxism. Okay. Do you remember what basic economic Marxism is? You have the oppressors and the oppressed. You had those who had money. What were they called? The bourgeoisie, right? And then you had the proletariats, the working class. And it broke down the world in an oppressed versus oppressor mindset. And so cultural Marxism takes that idea of Marxism, economic Marxism, and adds everything to it. Any oppressed victims, the working class, the race, your sex, your gender, all of that. They are the good. They are the oppressed victims. Okay? They're morally innocent. Okay? And the evil are the oppressive systems and structures. So communism over here, capitalism over here, you know, any sort of white supremacy, okay, or whiteness. It's better if you're a female. Here, they want to take down the patriarchy, which is what God set up. Okay? The patriarchy. And of course, your gender, the LGBTQ plus, if you fall in here, it's good. If you don't, if you have a basic Judeo-Christian morality, you're the oppressor, you are bad. And so all of this is then laid out over here. And of course, the outworking of that, one of the outworkings of that is the DEI, diversity, equity, inclusion, that you're seeing companies flee from now because obviously it doesn't bring in money. Okay, you fit some racial quota by hiring someone who's not qualified, and look what happened, for example, at Boeing. And they're in a world of hurt for various reasons. Now, that being said, this leads itself to another outworking of what is called cancel culture. David, can you put that video up there? I'll have you start it in a second here. Instead of me trying to explain to you what cancel culture is, this is a 3-minute video. I think it's a pretty good job of explaining what cancel culture is. Can you put the volume on, basic and simple explanation of what is cancel culture. So, you may have recognized this from a few years ago. I want to show you what happens with cancel culture. You recognize this? Here's the original label on a box of Land O'Lakes butter. I grew up with this until recently. Okay, that's the original one. And here is the new label on a box of Land O'Lakes butter. Who's missing? The Native American woman is missing. Okay. How about this? Well, before I go back there, I want you to see the irony here. Caving to the woke mind virus, Land O'Lakes removed the oppressed. The female Native American Indian. With what? What's this a picture of? Basically, with the oppressor. That's the farmer who is most likely a white man, because the farmer is the one who owns the lake, the land. See, the same thing happened to Aunt Jemima. Remember this? A symbol of the talent possessed by black women and their prowess in the kitchen. I wrote down here, some of the best food I've ever eaten has come from the recipes of black women, especially from the South. Okay, you know, anyone here like Cajun food? New Orleans food? Do you know what that comes from? Part of it comes from African spices, okay? You ever been to a heard of Southern Comfort Food? They have some of those places around here. It is outstanding. Those recipes came from, amongst other people, black women, okay? But apparently it is racist to use a black woman as a symbol for arguably the best pancake mix and syrup on the market. Here she is before 2020, and of course here she is now. Where is she? She is gone. Now the irony of all of this is that they find it evil, and it's a bad thing to have a symbol of a black woman who was a good cook. Whether it was her recipe or not doesn't matter. It was a symbol of recognizing that there were these black women that could cook, and it was great food. They took her out, but guess what they kept in? Her syrup. High fructose corn syrup, not healthy for you. They dye it brown, the dye isn't healthy for you. And there's another thing, like a hexomethylfolate sodium something, whatever it is, that has been linked to kill you. So they kept the stuff that can actually kill you in the product and took out the symbol of a racism, the woman. Okay? So now here's the thing. Cancel culture, that woke mindset, the cultural Marxism, that worldview I just put up there in the screen, they are literally erasing from our society the two most oppressed peoples in the history of the United States, the Native American Indian and black people. Now, even though cancel culture primarily targets conservatives, cancel culture really knows no politics. I mean, you can be canceled if you're a liberal or a conservative. You recognize this lady right here? Liberal actress and comedian Sarah Silverman. She said in a podcast in 2019, she lost a movie role because of a 2007 sketch in which she wore blackface. Okay, so this is not someone that's conservative. She's probably a Democrat and votes for Kamala and all that, just a typical liberal. Because she's something she wore 12 years earlier, okay, when people were doing it. You recognize this person, right? Gina Carino, she was the former MMA fighter turned Mandalorian star. She enraged some fans with a series of politically charged social media posts. She compared modern American political polarization to the Holocaust, not the deaths, but saying it began with neighbors hating each other. Remember that? She mocked the use of face masks on Twitter, when that wasn't popular, and repeated claims of voter fraud from the 2020 presidential election. And in the wake of these comments, the hashtag #FireGinaCarino began trending on Twitter, and Disney severed ties with the actress. Her management company, United Talent Agency, also dropped her. Do you recognize this guy? Jordan Peterson, he's probably the most canceled person on social media. He started a firestorm because he spoke the truth on social media. About what? When he said, a plus-size model in Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue was not beautiful. And no amount of authoritarian tolerance is going to change that. In other words, men don't, you can't force this down men's throat. We don't want to see fat women in bathing suits. The next month, he got suspended by Twitter, or canceled, for misgendering trans actor Elliot Page. He refused to lie. You're not a man. You are a woman. How about this guy? You recognize him? My fellow founder and CEO, Mike Lindell. So he was canceled when Walmart stopped selling his products in their physical stores. His crime? He's a Donald Trump supporter, and he believes Trump won the 2020 election. How about this guy? I mean, these are people we recognize, right? Chris Pratt, the actor and the Marvel star, seems to be one of those celebrities who is constantly canceled for various reasons. He was called out for racist and homophobic jokes. He attended a conservative church. They don't call it that. It's Hillsong. They call it an anti-LGBT church. This would be an anti-LGBTQ church. And he got canceled for being a Republican. Now, that's just examples of what cancel culture is. And it is said on YouTube by Life is General about cancel culture. This, I just want to read this to you. It says, let's be real. Cancel culture isn't about justice. It is a digital witch hunt designed to silence anyone who doesn't toe the line. It is not accountability. It's a terrifying weapon that forces people into silence, stifling any dissenting voices. Supporters say it's about calling out bad behavior, but all it does is create a culture of fear and conformity. Real issues get ignored while people get torn apart for minor slip-ups. Cancel culture isn't promoting justice, it's suppressing free speech, turning every disagreement into a public execution. I share all this because the power to conform to the standards of this world is strong. If you stand up for what you believe, if you refuse to compromise your principles and speak the truth, you run the risk of being canceled. The pressure to conform to the culture is an age-old concern that in some cases is accompanied by the possibility of death. And this is what we encounter in one of the stories in Daniel chapter 3. So get your Bibles out, turn to Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to open our Bibles to a very familiar story involving the names that we all know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not Abednego, Abednego. Okay? Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. You all set? Here we go. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at that moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music. You are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. There's a story about a man, being a very religious man, decided that he would purchase a statue of Jesus Christ for his home. He purchased it, brought it home, and like most men, has no decorating taste. He set it on the coffee table in the living room. His wife was somewhat distressed, not feeling it went exactly with the decor, and she promptly removed it from its place and took it to the den. Later on, the husband moved it again to another area of the house, which finally prompted the 2-year-old child to say, "Can't you decide to do with God? What are you going to do with God? Can't you decide what to do with God?" Well, there are a lot of people in the world who can't decide what to do with God. And this is the question of Daniel chapter 3. Now, in order to fully appreciate this chapter, I need to give you some background information. And then we'll close with a little bit of a talking on Daniel 3, 1 through 7. But this will set this up, and I think it will actually open up this text to you even more. Okay? And I want to begin by saying this, that man has an insatiable religious curiosity. In fact, he is incurably religious. This is very obvious. As you travel around the world, what do you find? All different kinds of religions. And it is either the worship of the one true God or some false substitution. And beginning with the Old Testament, we can find out about man's religious nature and his curiosity and how he inevitably either worships God or an idol. It all begins in the Old Testament with God's main concern. Want to hear that? This is God's main concern for his people. And it's found in the Ten Commandments. The very first commandment says this. Did I put this up here or not? Here are the verses that we're going to go to. You can just write this down. I'm going to read them to you for the sake of time. Here are the first two commandments. Verse 3 of Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So the first commandment, have no other gods before me. The second commandment, make no graven image. We're familiar with that, right? Now, the primary issue in the Ten Commandments is that there is to be no God substituted for the true God. Why is that the case? Well, Psalm 115 kind of answers that question for us. Just listen to this. Psalm 115, verse 2, not to us, or verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. In other words, God is to be glorified. But we know that isn't always the case. Look at verse 3 through 8. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. So instead of worshiping and glorifying God, man creates his own God using his imagination. And inevitably, verse 8 happens in Psalm 115. It says this, and this is what I want to focus on. Listen to this. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. Now, what does that mean? Whenever man invents his own God, he becomes like his God. And gods made by man are always an expression of sin because of man's sinful nature. And let me give you an illustration from the Old Testament that shows whenever men invent gods, these gods mirror, M-I-R-R-O-R, mirror the sins of men. If you read the Old Testament, you repeatedly come across a god known as Baal. B-A-A-L. That was believed of the Canaanites and other peoples that Baal was the power behind the sexual part of human nature. Any sexual act became a demonstration of the power of Baal. So all sex relations then, according to those who worship Baal, became sacred acts. This is why the temples of Baal were occupied by priestesses who were known as sacred prostitutes or holy women. And to have intercourse with a temple prostitute was an act of worship, to be united in power with Baal. And it is so characteristic of man to create a god like himself and then become more and more and more like that god so he accommodates his sinfulness. In other words, it's a lot easier to live with that kind of God than the one true God who requires obedience to his holy commands. Now, did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understand this about adultery, that you make an idol in your own image to accommodate your sinful nature, your sinful tendencies? Because what you'll learn is that adultery just falls down to an immoral standard, and usually it's a sexually immoral standard. You'll understand that in a moment here. But did they understand what I just shared with you? Psalm 15. Maybe they did. But most definitely, they understood this about adultery from the Old Testament. Just listen to this. Adultery is an abomination to God. That's Deuteronomy 7. It's hateful to God. Deuteronomy 16. It's vain and foolish, Psalm 115. It's bloody, Ezekiel 23. It's unprofitable, Judges 10. And it is defiling, Ezekiel 20. Whatever these three young men knew, they understood that they could not please God and bow down to the image of gold erected in chapter 3, because the Word of God was so explicit about idolatry. But what does the New Testament say about idolatry? Well, you'll find the same teaching in the New Testament. You can see there in Romans 1. I'm going to read a section of this to you. Here's verse 18. Familiar with this? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged what? The glory of the incorruptible God for what? An image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, what Paul is saying is what the psalmist wrote in 115. Okay? And what this is telling us, Romans 1, 18-23, man is incurably religious, and if he turns his back on the true God, it will create a God-shaped vacuum in him that has to be filled. Man fills this God-shaped vacuum by creating other gods out of snakes, birds, beasts, and of men. They change the glory of God into an image. They made their own idols. In the end, man will worship the creature rather than the creator. Perhaps you can understand Romans 1, 18-23 this way. You have the rejection of the true God in verse 21. You have the establishment of the false gods in verses 22 and 23. And when you come to verse 24, you have the result, immorality. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies will be dishonored among them. Because man creates a god in his own image, and since that image is thoroughly corrupted by sin, the idols inevitably lead you to sexual immorality, just like in the Old Testament. The longer man rejects God and worships his idol, the more he descends into immorality. Verses 25 through 32 in Romans, they go from sexual immorality to homosexual immorality, okay? And eventually they come to doing things that they shouldn't be doing, consider about doing, because right is wrong and wrong is right. They end up cutting up kids, transgenderism is popularized, normalized, all of that. They are filled, it says in Romans 29, with the depraved mind, filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The longer you reject God and worship an idol, you descend more and more and more down to immorality. All of this sexually immoral behavior and vile wickedness are simply representations of the kind of worship that man himself builds. Adultery is always an abandonment to an immoral standard. This is why adultery in the Old Testament is called what? Take a guess. Adultery. Whoring. Okay? Israel committed adultery by doing what? Worshipping idols. They were going after the idols. They were whoring after another small g god. Israel committed adultery and went whoring when they fell into adultery. Adultery then is a corruption, you see this, of true worship. Scripture also says this about adultery. It's just fascinating. It consists of bowing down to images, worshiping images, sacrificing to images, worshiping other gods, swearing by other gods, walking after other gods. I mean, it goes on and on, worshiping angels, worshiping the true God by an image, worshiping the hosts of heaven, worshiping devils, worshiping dead men, setting up idols in the heart, etc., etc., etc. Well, why? Because all of these things change the glory of God into an image. Eventually, adultery results in the following. People forget God, go astray from God, pollute the name of God, defile the sanctuary of God, estrange themselves from God, forsake God, hate God, and provoke God. We can go on and on and on. Because of its seriousness, you can reduce the warnings in the Bible down to three simple statements about idols. You are to flee idols, avoid idols, and stay away from idols. Now, maybe this question has been lingering in your mind since I talked about idols. Let's go right there. What about the images like the crucifix or other religious icons? Are they considered idols? Well, in Numbers 21, we find the story of the bronze serpent. Is everybody familiar with that story? In Numbers 21, the people of Israel had sinned against God, and God punishes them by sending poisonous serpents that bit them, and a number of the people died. They cry out to Moses. Moses cries out to God. And the only cure is for Moses, in obedience to the Lord's command, is to make a bronze serpent. And the people, if they look at the serpent, they would live. And the people do this, they obeyed, and they lived. Now, this is obviously a picture of the faith that is required in order to be saved. What do we look to? Who is lifted up that we look to? Jesus on the cross, right? A picture of the cross of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you fast forward to 2 Kings 18, years after the story of the bronze serpent, you're going to find yourself in Judah. The land of Judah, we find that Hezekiah reigns as king, and through him, God brings about a great revival. And one of the things he does in his revival is, watch this, he wipes out idolatry. Look what he does here. Hezekiah the king removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also what? Broke in pieces what? The bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. There's the bronze serpent, the end of verse 4. Something started out as a symbol, and what did it become? An idol. And this type of stuff, this type of thing, I mean, there's always a danger of an icon or an image that man will twist into a symbol and into an idol, and it end up worshiping it, and it becomes an idol, and this happens so subtly. We even do it. I mean, it doesn't mean anything anymore because everybody seems to be wearing a cross. But it used to be a sign that you were a believer. Please understand this. The first and second commandment, God's primary concern for his people, forbids idolatry. Why? Because God wants to be glorified, yes. But also what happens to man when he worships man-made idols. History tells us he descends into immorality and wickedness, and that results in what? The judgment of God. God does not want that. God forbids the worship of idols for our protection and our provision, to protect us from his judgment and provide us with his blessings. Now, we don't have idols like that today, do we? Like they did in the ancient world. Are you sure? Dr. Andrew Blackwood was a professor emeritus years ago of Princeton. He wrote this. America has these following gods. And this was written like 30, 40 years ago. Self, money, pleasure, sex, romance, amusement, sports, education. A parable tells about an idol burning ceremony. I had to share this with you. In the backyard of a church, every person had torn from his heart his dearest possession. And they all took it, and they put it on a heap, and they said, "We're going to burn all our idols." Some people put their long hair there. Some people put their new PhD there. Some people put their favorite antique there. Here's the kicker. Nobody could find a match. And the parable says that they all agreed that failure to burn them didn't mean they weren't willing to give them up. And slowly the group drifted back to their homes with one or two backward glances. The one lady couldn't sleep at all that night. And at last she convinced herself that if she had just given up, that what she had given up was not an idol at all. And early the next morning, she sneaked back to that pile, hoping not to be seen. When she got there, she found her idol lonely and forlorn, the only one still left. Now, we may not bow down to pieces of wood or stone, but we have our own idols. Because in its simplest definition, an idol is anything that you pursue more than you pursue God. It can be a career or a possession or even a spouse. Charles Spurgeon, just before he got married, had picked up his fiancée to take her to a place where he was going to preach. And they were separated in the jostling in the crowd, and he sort of pushed his way up to the platform, and after the meeting was over, he couldn't find her. So he just went over to her house, and he found her there, and she was pouting. And she said, "Charles, you left me in that crowd all alone, and you weren't even concerned where I was." And this is what he replied. "I'm sorry, but perhaps what happened was providential. I didn't intend to be impolite, but whenever I see a crowd like that waiting for me to preach, I'm overwhelmed with a sense of responsibility. I forgot about you. Let's get this one thing straight. It will have to be the rule of our marriage that the command of my master comes first. You shall have the second place. Are you willing as my wife to take a second place while I give first place to Christ?" Now, let's close with the next few minutes. I'm going to set the stage for next week. The events of Daniel 3 take place, by the way, roughly 13 to 18 years after chapter 2. What happened at chapter 2? You remember? This is a question that you're going to have to answer. What happened in chapter 2? This is last week's sermon. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and it was interpreted by Daniel, okay? So 13 to 18 years later is chapter 3. Now, we don't know what the image was other than its dimensions. And to put it in terms we understand, the image was created was 9 feet wide and 90 feet tall. It was not solid gold. That would be almost impossible. It was made of, we believe, of wood overlaid with gold, like other images archaeologists have discovered during that time frame. And it was speculated it was either an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself or an image of his god Bel. And Daniel chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 basically repeat themselves. Remember that list of all those people that were there? It was really boring reading that to you, by the way. It's a long list of people who were in attendance, and it's repeated in verses 2 and 3. Verses 4 and 7 summarize this group of people as all the peoples, nations, and men of every language. My question is, why do we have to read that? Why repeat this list? I think most likely Daniel's telling us two things. Number one, the absolute rule that God gave King Nebuchadnezzar. He's unique in history. Remember I told you last week what was given to him? The entire planet. He could rule over what? Men, animals, birds, all of it. Nebuchadnezzar was never challenged. I mean, you might have a popular president, but they have enemies and they are challenged. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was never challenged. And that's why everybody is here. Nobody disobeys. And it's people of what? Every language. Everybody. Can you imagine someone from Iran that is an ardent Muslim coming in to the United States and bowing before the president? No way. No. So we see the absolute rule that God gave King Nebuchadnezzar by this repeating of the people who bowed down. But Number two, the author is also, I believe, setting up a contrast. The faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego versus the faith of everybody else. Now, you might notice when we read that, chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, the phrase Nebuchadnezzar the king is written down. It's written down 6 times in 7 verses. Daniel's reminding us that Nebuchadnezzar is the supreme monarch even after 18 years. We have 4 years of some presidents, we've had enough. We have 8 years of presidents, we've had enough. This guy has 18 years. He is still there, unchallenged. The phrase Nebuchadnezzar the king set up, or one other variant, is written down 6 times in 7 verses. Daniel wants us to know that Nebuchadnezzar alone bears the mantle of responsibility for this. And this is why it leads some to believe that the image was one of himself. In other words, he is quite the egomaniac, even though what happened 18 years earlier. God, the revealer of mysteries, the sovereign one, revealed to him what would happen. He was only a part of that. The different metals, remember, the kingdoms that were coming after him. How about the list of instruments that I got tired of reading, repeated twice to remind us that refers to any kind of music, okay? I mean, the test laid before that was extreme. Now, think about today. You are to bow down and worship whenever you hear any kind of music. So, in other words, we bow down and worship at the songs that were played. If I were to close with a song, let's say, we're going to worship. But then let's say it's time to leave, but Frank then plays music as he does in the background. What would you be required to do then? Worship. You go to your car, and David turns on his music in his car as it's starting up. What were you required to do then? Get out of your car and do what? Bow down and worship. You get the extreme command from this king, and the people were complicit in it. The test that was laid before the people is crystal clear. You commit adultery by bowing down and worshiping an image of gold when you hear music. The consequences were also clear. Refusal results in death in a furnace of blazing fire. This is one extreme command. Everyone is to bow down and worship the image at the sound of any music. Who could command such a thing like this today? I can't command my dog. They don't even obey me. Okay? Who could command such a command as this, even in all of history? God made Nebuchadnezzar the king unique among all human kings. Nebuchadnezzar did not lose his kingdom even though he lost his mind. What do you mean he didn't lose his kingdom? He died. His kingdom simply went to his son, and his son lost the kingdom. Whatever Nebuchadnezzar commands is obeyed almost universally. He will go mad, crawl around the ground like a beast for 7 years, eventually receive back his sanity, and return to his throne and kingdom unchallenged. What kind of person can challenge him? 3 men with an uncompromising faith can. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew enough about the dangers of idolatry that they knew they could not conform to the pressures of the world. They didn't face the possible consequence of being canceled. They faced the possibility of losing their lives. And in the face of such a consequence, they refused to compromise their faith. They would rather face the consequence. That is the faith that challenges kings. And that is the faith that we are to strive for. And so I say to you this morning, develop an uncompromising faith. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? We'll close this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message this morning. And we didn't even get to that, I think, is a good part of the sermon. Just a tremendous faith and response of these 3 young men. Lord, they walked with you for a while, we know. And we're still talking about them today. That type of uncompromising faith is what you're looking for. It's what this world needs. To think that through these men and an uncompromising faith, you would bring about a spiritual revival. What you can do in a dying, lost world through people totally committed to you. That's what we want here, Father. May you be magnified and exalted in us as we go out from here this morning. May we keep you on the throne of our lives, first above all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.